Acts chapter 23. We have several tonight at graduations, and so we're a few here, but we'll go through these 12 or so verses, 10 or so verses here. Acts 23, verse 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." And the Lord's promised Paul. He's promised him that he'd be delivered to Rome to preach the gospel. We have God's word to us that believe him, that Christ shall be a sanctuary for all those who put their trust in him. We have his word that he will speak peace in our hearts, that he'll stand by us and he'll deliver us to the end that he's appointed for us, that new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We have his word on that. Well, here's how the Lord began to set the whole course in action for Paul. Paul's going to be delivered to Rome to preach the gospel. Here's how it started about. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We've bound ourselves under a great curse, that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though you would inquire something more perfectly concerning him, and we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him. All of us, or whoever he comes closest to, we're going to kill him tomorrow." Well, we don't despise the day of small things. Never despise the day of small things. The Lord speaks in a variety of ways. And Paul knows that the Lord has promised to deliver him. Paul knows this. But Paul is going to use the means God's given him. Now look at verse 16. "And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him, and he said, 'Bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him.' So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, 'Paul the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who hath something to say unto thee.' Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, 'What is that thou hast to tell me?' And he said, 'The Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee.' So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, saying, 'See thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things to me.'" Now, as the Lord promised, he's going to deliver Paul. He's going to deliver him. Nobody would have ever imagined how the Lord would deliver him, that the Lord would use the entire Roman army to protect Paul, and so that he wouldn't have to run or be dragged on a sled or be dragged off his feet, but would ride in ease on their own beasts. Look at verse 23. "And he called unto him two centurions, saying, 'Make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night, and provide them beasts, that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix the governor.'" Not only this, but the Lord uses this Roman chief captain to write a letter to Felix and to defend Paul, that he'd done nothing wrong. Look at the next verse. "And he wrote a letter after this manner: Claudius Lysias unto the most excellent governor Felix sendeth greeting. This man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. He bent the truth a little bit there on that. And when I would have known the cause wherefore they accused him, I brought him forth into their council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or of bonds. And when it was told me how that the Jews laid wait for the man, I sent straightway to thee, and gave commandment to his accusers also to say before thee what they had against him. Farewell. Then the soldiers, as it was commanded them, took Paul, and brought him by night to Antipatris. And on the morrow they left the horsemen to go with him, and returned to the castle. Who, when they came to Caesarea, and delivered the epistle to the governor, presented Paul also before him. And when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was. And when he understood that he was of Cilicia, I will hear thee, said he, when thine accusers are also come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. Now, I want to show you two things from this: God's sovereignty and God's use of means. God orders everything in providence to bring to pass his purpose. That's what we mean when we say God is sovereign. He orders everything in heaven and earth to bring to pass his purpose. He is so absolutely sovereign that he uses the wrath of man to bring to pass his purpose. These men that laid in wait for Paul, along with all the chief priests and the elders that were conspiring with them, they had their hearts set on the most dangerous endeavor that a man can set his heart on: touching God's anointed. This was dangerous business. Of everything they could have contributed in their lives, of everything that they had ever done in their lives or could have ever contributed in their lives to leave their mark and to leave their legacy behind, this is their 15 minutes of fame right here, recorded in God's Word forever. They sought to kill the very man whom Christ stood by. That's all that's recorded of these men. Will they prevail? Will men like this prevail against Christ, against his people? Let's look at some scripture. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 76. Psalm chapter 76. You hold your place in Psalms. We may come back here in a moment. But Psalm 76, look at verse 7. Psalm 76, 7. Thou, even thou art to be feared, and who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still, when God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth. Selah, that means think on that. Think on that. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Vow and pay unto the Lord your God. Let all that be round about him bring presents unto him that ought to be feared. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is terrible to the kings of the earth. Turn over to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. The wrath of man will praise him, and the remainder, he'll restrain it. Won't allow it to come to pass. These men were doing exactly what they wanted to do. Exactly what they wanted to do. And God just took the yoke off of them and let them do what they wanted to do. Psalm 105, verse 12. When they were but a few men in number, yea, very few and strangers in the land, he's talking about the children of Israel, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Can God really bring good out of the wrath of men, out of the evil of men? We look at this, we've looked at this before, but turn with me back to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We always go to the cross. We always go to Christ if we want to see these things in truth. Acts 4, verse 26. The people are singing the second psalm. They said in verse 20, verse 25, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Anybody that wants to rage against God, against his Christ, against his people, against his church. They're imagining vain things. Vain things. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. These are the kings. These are the rulers and the kings of the earth. They stood up together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, they were gathered together for this reason. You're reading this, verse 28. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determine before to be done. And when you look at Calvary's tree, and you behold the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, looking like no other man. He'd been beaten and abused so badly. And yet there at the hands of men, doing exactly what they wanted to do, doing exactly what was in their heart, wrath against God, wrath against his Christ. These kings and these rulers, together with the Gentiles and the Israelites, raised up together to slay Christ on the cross, and they did exactly what God determined before to be done. And when you see that, and you see how evil and how the highest display of man's hatred against God right there on the cross, God brought out of that the justification of his people, the sanctification of his people, the redemption of his people, the complete and total acceptance of his people with God through that wrath of man. And whatever else they wanted to do, he restrained it. Because all that he would allow them to do was what he had determined before to be done. He determined before the foundation of the world to save a people he put in Christ. He determined before the foundation of the world that Christ would come made of a woman, made under the law, that he would be made sin for his people, hung upon the cursed tree, made a curse for his people, and God's holy. God's not gonna hang his son on that cross. How's his son gonna be brought on that cross? Through the hands of sinful men who hated God and hated his Christ and wanted God to be just wiped out. And the Lord determined before for it to be done. We saw last week in Isaiah how that he sent blindness upon the people. They wouldn't walk after his word. They wouldn't heed his word. They drew near with their mouth, but their hearts were far from him. They wouldn't walk in the light God had given them. And he gave them over to a reprobate mind. He blinded them. And he did it for that purpose, so that when Christ came, their table would be a snare and a stumbling block to them, and they would put Christ on the cross and nail him to the tree. Everything was determined before to be done exactly as the God of heaven and earth determined for it to be done. And so it is in our day. Everything that takes place in this earth that's wicked and evil and sinful and hateful at the hands of men, by the hands of men, happens according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Everything. Everything. These men were doing what they wanted to do towards Paul, just like those men were doing what they wanted to towards our Lord. Time and again, the Scripture says, time and again, they sought to lay hands on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they couldn't do it. You know why? His hour had not yet come. The hour was appointed. Are these men going to be able to lay hands on Paul? They're going to be able to take Paul, lie in wait, and when he comes walking along down through the council, are they going to be like Jack Ruby and jump out there and shoot him like he did Lee Harvey Oswald? Not a chance. Not a chance, because Paul's hour hasn't come. The Lord Jesus Christ has promised Paul, Paul, you're going to, as you've testified of me at Jerusalem, you're going to testify of me at Rome also. I want you to read Psalm 2 at your leisure tonight. When you go home or you have this message on your mind, read Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage? Why do they imagine a vain thing? But it comes down and it ends with this word. Be wise now, therefore. Be wise now, therefore. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son hath not life, and the wrath of God abideth on him. Let me ask you this. Will you bind yourself under the curse that you will not eat bread from heaven? You will not eat this bread from heaven till Christ be put out of your presence and out of your midst. I know many young people who went to the church house with their mother and their father, and it was their determination, as soon as I get old enough, I am out of here. And I'm not going to that place, and I'm not hearing that gospel ever again. And that's what these men did, in essence. They bound themselves under a curse. They wouldn't eat anything till God had been put out of their midst. Will you bind yourself under a curse and not eat the bread from heaven? Not eat this believe on Him by faith. Cast all your care on Him till you be to a place where you can just turn your back on Him forever and not hear Him. To reject Christ, to reject Christ's ambassadors or His witnesses. These men and women here that know the gospel. You men and women here that know the gospel. To reject Christ's preachers, to reject His witnesses, which you are. You've been called to that. To reject His ambassadors or His witnesses is the same as rejecting Christ. To stiffen up our necks against the gospel, to harden our hearts against the gospel, to harden our hearts, to close our eyes to the light God has given us, it's murder toward God and toward His people. That's what they had here towards Paul. But listen to this now. This is what Solomon said in Proverbs. There's no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. None that's going to prosper. None whatsoever. Take counsel together, Isaiah said. It shall not stand. Take counsel together. It shall come to nothing. Speak the word. It won't stand. Why? For God is with us. God's with His people. And this is how the Psalm 2 ends. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. Lest He be angry and ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Somebody asked, one of the young people asked, in their questions they asked for the Friday night Bible study, they said, this is a good question, they said, how do I come to Christ? I hear you say, come to Christ. How do I come to Christ? When the heart has been made new by God and you have a longing after Him. I'm encouraged by that question, because somebody that's asking that question obviously wants to know, how do I come to Him? You come to Christ in your heart. You come to Christ through faith. You come to Christ in the inner man, where you resolve and you're brought to the place where you realize, I have no salvation but Him. I have no righteousness but Him. I have no holiness but Him. And you cast all your eternal care into the hands of Christ Jesus the Lord. That's kissing the Son. That's eating the bread from heaven. That's casting all your care on Him, for He careth for you. That's coming to Christ. And if you want to, and once you believe on Him and trust Him, you'll want to profess Him. You want to make a public confession of Him. Ask me. Call me and say, Pastor, I'd like to confess the Lord in believer's baptism. And we'll go over there to the Santa Maria swimming pool like we did with Sister Patty, and we'll baptize you in the swimming pool. That's how we'll do it. You'll confess that when Christ died, you died. When you go under that water, you'll confess when He was buried, you were buried. Your old man's dead. It's already dead. It's been judged, and it's dead. Everything you are by your first birth is over. That's what you confess. I've died already. And when Christ rose, He rose to newness of life. Not under the law, not bound with sin, at the right hand of the Father. And you're confessing, this is my new life. I have eternal life in Christ. When He rose, I rose, and I'm one with Him. That's coming to Christ, and that's making a public confession, letting the world know, this is where I stand. I'm in Christ alone. All right, let's look here now at this second thing. As saints of God, we must use every means God makes available to us. Now, the first thing that Paul had was he had the Lord's Word. You who are born of God have the Word abiding in you, and you have the written Word. That's what Paul had. Paul had the Word of Christ abiding in him, and he had the Old Testament Scriptures. And the Lord came to Paul, and he spoke to Paul audibly by him, and said to Paul in verse 11, "The Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Turn over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. You might think, well, Paul had so much more than I have because the Lord stood by him. Turn over with me to 2 Peter and listen to what Peter said. 2 Peter 1, verse 16. Peter says, "We've not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw him with our own eyes. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, saying, This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." Now listen to this next word. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in our hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy..." What's he talking about, this more sure word of prophecy? No prophecy of the Scriptures. He's talking about the Word of God. "No prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation." I'm not just telling you something I made up that by myself I'm coming up with. I'm trying to show you in Scriptures that our God's absolutely sovereign. It's a useless endeavor to fight against God, to fight against His anointing. But bow, kiss the Son. I try to show you that in the Scriptures. And here I'm showing you, we have the Word of God, something more sure, more evident and used of God, more than He used anything like He used with those apostles. There was folks who walked in His day who saw Him face to face, who walked with Him, touched Him, who followed along with Him, and they never knew Him. They never believed on Him. But there's been untold more saved through these Scriptures right here, through this Word, through the Gospel, through the Old Testament Scriptures and the New Testament Scriptures. We've got a more sure word of prophecy. We've got the Word of God, the complete Word of God from beginning to end to teach us who God is and how He saves and where He is. Use these means. We need to use these means. Every believer knows our God's going to stand by us. Every believer knows that He's going to speak comfort into our hearts. We know He's going to deliver us. He has, He is, and He shall. We know that. We've experienced it. We know it for a fact. But our Lord teaches us that providentially, between point A and point Z, or where He's brought us from and where He's taken us to, there's going to be fire and floods and suffering. Trials, I'm talking about. Trials of suffering. And sometimes the way is not going to be plain. This is the way of the believer. Read that again, verse 11 and 12 back there in our text. Verse 11 and 12. "The night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." And here's how it started coming about. "And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul." The Lord says, "I'm going to deliver you to Rome," but He doesn't say how I'm going to get you there. He doesn't say that on the way there there's not going to be some assassination attempts made on your life either. He just said, "I'm going to get you there. I'm bringing you there. I'm bringing you there." And yet, in all this, we don't find Paul acting rashly. We don't find Paul trying to make some kind of attempt to escape out of prison. Paul didn't say, "When I know it's the Lord's sovereign will for me to be delivered from this prison to Rome." Now, those bars up there, they look like I might could jimmy those loose and get out of here. It looks like they've got me under such light restraints here, this Roman chief captain, that I might be able to slip down this hallway and slip out the back and nobody will ever know I've gone. After all, it's God's will that I do that. It's God's will that I be delivered from here to Rome. No, Paul waited. Paul waited He sat there and he waited on the Lord. You know what he did that night when he was in the prison at Philippi? You remember that? It says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and they sang praises unto God. What do you reckon Paul was doing while he was spending this time there? He was praying. He was singing praise. He was rejoicing in the Lord. He had a lot to rejoice in. What the Lord had told him, Paul, you're going to be delivered. You ever brought into those trials and those situations? You think where Paul was at there. And he's sitting there and you brought into those trials and you think, Lord, I know you said you're going to deliver me. But I see absolutely no way it's going to happen. And you're not doubting the Lord. You're sort of some anxious anticipation and looking forward to seeing just how the Lord's going to work everything and deliver you out of it. You ever get to that place where you know He's going to do it, and you kind of it's almost a joy in your heart that you're content and you just wait and say, Lord, I can't wait to see the wisdom you display in delivering me from this. Because you know you can't do it yourself. Well, the second thing here is, not only do we use the means that God's given us in His Word, in praying and seeking His face and assembling to hear His gospel preached and these means He's provided, but we also use the means which the Lord brings our way providentially. Now, Paul knew the Lord's will was to deliver him. Paul knew he's going to be brought out of this somehow. And he knew the Lord could do it any way he chose to do it. Two times, the Lord sent the angel of the Lord and opened the prison doors for Peter. And once there in Philippi, you remember that? The Lord sent a great earthquake so that Paul's bands were loosed from off of him. And the Lord delivered him that way. But this time, the Lord uses another means. The Lord uses a young man, Paul's nephew. Look there, verse 16. And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him, and he said, bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him. Now Paul used some wisdom here. He wasn't a fatalist, was he? Paul didn't sit back when his nephew came in and he told him this news. Paul didn't say, well, just as he didn't try to escape by his own hand, when this news came to him, he didn't turn that boy around and say, well, the Lord's going to deliver me. You go on now. He heard what this boy said and he used some discretion. He called that centurion to him and he didn't tell the centurion the matter. Because the centurion might have went and told his enemies, or the centurion might not have went to the chief captain. He told the centurion, take this boy to the chief captain so he can tell the chief captain face to face. He's got something to tell him. And the centurion, Paul had behaved himself in such a manner in that situation that the centurion had enough respect for him that when Paul called him, he went over and listened to Paul. And when Paul asked him to deliver that boy up there, he did. He did it. So these means, when we speak of honoring the gospel, walking in a way that's honoring, not becoming rash and when you fall into trial, acting like a chicken with his head cut off, this served the purpose of God. God used that so that Paul could talk to that centurion. And then when his nephew comes to him, Paul used that. Paul said, go up and tell the chief captain this. Paul still doesn't have any idea what the Lord's going to do. He has no idea what's going to come about. But he used the means God put in his hand. You know, in the Scripture, the usual pattern in all of Scripture is that God uses, to do His spiritual work, He uses means that are disproportionately, they're small and weak things. You remember Naaman the leper? He comes down, and the prophet, he didn't even go out to him. And then when he went out to him, he said, go to Jordan and dip yourself in Jordan. And Naaman looked at the Jordan River and he thought, that's beneath me. To go dip in that little river. Do you know the mighty rivers we have where I came from? And you want me to go dip myself in that little Jordan River? The Lord, the Jews, when the second temple was built, They looked at it and they compared it to Solomon's temple and they said, this thing's nothing. And he sent Haggai with a message to them, don't despise the day of small things. The Lord's coming to this temple. This temple's going to have something Solomon's temple never had. The Lord Himself's going to step foot into this temple in human flesh. When Christ came, He came up a tender plant, a root out of a dry ground. There was no form nor comeliness about Him. When we would see Him, we would desire Him. He was despised and rejected of men. And here we see the same thing with this. The Lord uses a young man. That's what He's called here in verse 17, a young man. And that's what He uses to set this whole thing in motion with the chief captain. And you think about this. I wonder how often the Lord sends us a small messenger. A small messenger like this. But we're so busy seeking the Lord's will, waiting on something big to make it clear to us that we miss God speaking to us. Just like He did through this lad right here. And all of this, brethren, because the Lord uses His Word, the Gospel, because He uses preaching, because everything Paul was being delivered for was to preach that Gospel. Paul had the Word, and he was being delivered so he could preach the Word. God uses means. And He used this young lad as means to teach Paul what Paul needed to do, or to come and bring him this news, to alert Paul to this matter. The Lord uses these things, and it's no less a work of God's sovereign mercy because He used man as the instruments to accomplish it than it is if He did it without man's hands at all. It's no less a work of His mercy. No less. We see it there with those wicked hands doing what He determined before to be done on the cross. It was no less a work of God's mercy and God's grace to His chosen elect people, even though it was done through the instrumentation of man's hands. God said, I did it. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. You know how you have a perfect heart toward Him? You have a heart toward Him. It's cast on Him. And you're asking Him, Lord, save me. I can't save myself. Now I want you to think of this. All the times and all the means that God has provided, used to provide for you and I, all the times and seasons and means that He's used to provide for us, we have some things to use. We have His Word. It's by going to these Scriptures and reading this Word that we find the comfort of knowing that He is absolutely sovereign. In the midst of the worst trial, whether we're on the mountaintop or we're in the prison or we're somewhere in between, He's working all things after the counsel of His own will. We find that in this Word. We hear it by assembling together and hearing the Gospel preached. This is God's means He's chose to save through the foolishness of preaching. That doesn't mean just calling you out in the first hour. That means continually speaking to you through His messengers, through His Gospel, in a place where He is raised up, where He has assembled His saints together for the good of one another in that local assembly. This is how He's chosen to save us, how He's chosen for us to come together and to read these Scriptures and to make sense of of all this stuff that's going on around us. These floods and these earthquakes and the crazy rulers and kings and kangaroo courts and all this stuff that goes on that we see every day. This is how we understand God's reigning. This is all being done by the hand of God. He's given us His promises. Meditate on those promises. Think on those promises. He's given us songs. He's given men who can wrote good songs for us to sing. He's given us the Psalms to sing. Let's sing and rejoice in our Lord. He's given us access through Christ into the throne room of God where we can draw near in prayer and ask Him to be merciful and gracious to us, to give us grace to endure the trial. And let's ask Him for grace to recognize when he sends a little lad and he's talking to us. I tried my best to think of, I've seen some joke or something that somebody's passed around, that one of these things that goes around on the internet about the man who, people kept coming to him and saying things to him, and he kept saying, "Oh, I trust the Lord. I'm waiting on the Lord." And eventually, you know, it ends up, the whole story ends up, and the Lord said, "Well, I sent three folks to you, sent three people to you, telling you, speaking to you the whole time." Well, in all these providential dealings, the Lord's speaking. Lord, when we see a flood, the Lord's speaking loud and clear. Speaking loud and clear. He said, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Everything Pete said to you before, when you saw in the beginning God created it, it wasn't like it is now. This is the curse of man. That tells us, when we look, when you see a flood and you see a hurricane and you see evil at men's hands and you see all of these things come about, you know what that ought to tell us? Don't trust man. Don't cease from man. Wherein is he to be trusted? That's how this all came about. That's how this curse came about. But trust God. Trust Him. And ask Him. And in all this, look now back there at verse 23. God used this to deliver him, to protect him and deliver him. The chief captain called unto him two centurions, saying, "Make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea." There's no way Paul could have got 200 Roman soldiers to protect him and bring him to Caesarea. No way he could have done that of his hand. And horsemen, 70. Get 70 horsemen together. And spearmen, 200. 470 soldiers to protect him. All on Rome's dime to protect Paul. And look, and provide them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix the governor. Can you just picture Paul sitting up there on Rome's horse, riding along and looking around him at 470 folks ushering him along in safety in the third watch of the night? Can't you imagine Paul thinking to himself, "Lord, this is beyond anything I ever would have imagined." Isn't that what happens when he delivers you? You look back on the whole thing and you say, "Lord, I never in a million years would have done it that way, or had the wisdom to do it that way, or ever imagined how you'd deliver me." And yet he did. He did. I got to end with William Cowper's song. God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err, and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. Amen.